I'm going to have you open your Bible with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. And before I read the scripture this morning, I want to say a quick word about the sermon series we're beginning today. As I mentioned last week, we are starting a new series called Gospel-Shaped Outreach, where we are going to be looking for the next 9 weeks at what it means to be a people who are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's central to our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean, and how do we go about doing that? That's what we're going to be focusing on for the next 9 weeks. During this sermon series, we will also have a number of different small groups who will be participating in a Bible study that follows the sermon series. In other words, the Bible studies each week and the sessions for those Bible studies will parallel the topics that I am going to address every Sunday morning. So this is sort of a church-wide series where there's multi-layers to it. We're going to be hearing messages every Sunday, but then there's going to be opportunities to dig into the Word throughout the week that will be connected to what we're talking about each Sunday. So I encourage you to take this opportunity to get connected in a small group. It's a great opportunity to get connected with some other people in the church, but also a great opportunity to study the Word. And we have a number of small groups that are going to be meeting, and you'll see them up on the screen. So we're going to have a group on Sunday morning at 9, Sunday evening at 6:30, Monday evening at 6:30, Tuesday evening at 6:30, Wednesday evening at 6:30, Thursday morning at 9:30. And there are sign-up sheets for these groups out there. Some of the groups have a limit to the number of participants because of just space, you know, where some groups are meeting at the church, some groups are meeting in homes. And so for some of the ones that are meeting in homes, there are space constraints. And so there are a maximum number of participants. But I just encourage you to take this opportunity as you start the fall to get connected, to participate in one of these groups. It's going to be a very, very wonderful series. And I hope that And I pray that all of the people of our church are going to grow. We're going to grow together in our faith as we embark on this series. So the first text that we're going to be looking at today is Matthew chapter 28. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to look at these words with me. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we look at this commission this morning, probably many of us, Lord, are familiar with these words. For some of us, if we grew up in the church, we've probably heard these words many, many times. And Lord, sometimes familiarity can cause us to gloss over things that are so important and to lose sight of how significant these words are. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us a deeper understanding this morning of the task that you have called us to. And give us a fresh awareness of what your word teaches when it comes to these matters. Lord, I pray that not only this week, but in the coming weeks as we embark on this series together, you would teach us, you would sanctify us, you would make us more like you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So each week during the series that we're starting today, we're going to be focusing on a different question. And the question that we're going to focus on as we begin this series is, how are we doing? How are you doing this morning? No, not like that. How are we doing when it comes to a particular task? And when I say that task, I'm referring to the task of evangelism, or sometimes we call it outreach. Most of us, if we are honest with ourselves, when we think about evangelism, sharing the gospel, and asked, how are we doing with that task? Most of us would probably say something like, well, probably not as well as I, or as good as I should be doing. Most of us, and I include myself in this, first and foremost, have a deep sense, if we are Christians, that yes, evangelism is important, sharing the gospel is important, those things are important, and yet I'm not as active in it as I feel like I should be or as I would like to be. And so the question we might ask is, what is it that keeps us from sharing our faith? What is it that keeps us from sharing the gospel? And there are many different things, but let me just list a few of the most common that I think you will be able to relate to this morning. First of all, perhaps we are afraid of what others will think of us. If I share my faith in Christ, I share the gospel with someone, I'm afraid of how others will react. Many of us fear the potential of rejection or ridicule that comes with evangelism. And in fact, as our culture has become increasingly hostile to the Christian faith, fear is probably one of the number one things that keeps us from reaching out to others and sharing our faith in Christ. A second thing that might keep us from engaging in this is perhaps we aren't sure what to say. Many of us would like to share the gospel with our friends or our family members. We just don't feel like we have enough knowledge to do so. What should I say? What words should I use? What Bible passages should I even point them to? What if they ask a question that I don't know how to answer? And so we feel like we lack the knowledge and the confidence to be able to do that, and so that can stop us. A third reason, perhaps, that some people don't share their faith is perhaps they've lost confidence in the gospel. Research indicates that more and more American churchgoers have embraced some very unbiblical ideas and worldviews. The research indicates that more and more American churchgoers have embraced ideas like pluralism, the idea that all religions are equally valid, or universalism, which is the idea that everyone is going to be in heaven regardless of their religious beliefs. And if you begin to embrace those ideas, which are not biblical, it is no surprise that you won't have much motivation to want to share the gospel. And so some people have not shared their faith because, quite simply, they've lost confidence in the biblical gospel as the only way of salvation. And then here's one more reason, a fourth reason that I think might stop us, is that perhaps we just think evangelism is somebody else's job. You know, there are many Christians today, and I think we all kind of have a tendency to think this way, who we say, you know, sharing the gospel is great. I love it. As long as somebody else is doing it, not me, right? Because that's not for me. I don't feel called to do it. I don't feel gifted to do it. I don't feel equipped to do it. This is somebody else's job, but it's clearly not mine. We need to leave it to the pastors, the missionaries, and the professional evangelists. Now, the problem with that way of thinking is that Scripture very clearly does not say that sharing the gospel is only for a few gifted individuals. But it says that sharing the gospel is the calling of every follower of Jesus Christ. It is part of discipleship, that just as reading the Bible and worshiping with other believers and being part of a church and all those things are just simply part of discipleship is also sharing the gospel. So the question we can ask as we begin this series is, how are we doing when it comes to that? You know, one way of answering that question is to go to the Bible and to look at the texts that call us to do this and to see how are we doing when it comes to the specific things that Scripture lists that we are to be doing. And there's probably no better text to start with than Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, and that's why we're starting with that text this morning. Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus gives these words that are often called the Great Commission. Last summer, at our denomination's national meeting, pastor and theologian Ligon Duncan spoke on this text, and he covered a lot of things that I'm not going to go over this morning, but he mentioned one thing that I thought was memorable, and that is he said, you know, you can divide the Great Commission into three parts, and I want to tell you what those parts are this morning. They are Christ's claim, Christ's commission, and Christ's comfort, and I want to talk about each one. So we're going to start with Christ's claim. He makes a claim in verse 18, and he starts by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, don't miss this, because this text is so familiar to some of us that we just gloss over how staggering this is. Jesus is making a claim here that if you or I made this claim, somebody might want to put us in an asylum or something. You know, if somebody came up to you one day and says, "I have authority over all of heaven and earth. I have authority over all of the universe." What would you think about that person? Don't actually say it out loud because it might not be appropriate. But I mean, the staggering claim here is that Jesus is saying everything in the universe, in heaven and in the entire cosmos, I have authority over it all, and it all answers to me. That is a staggering, staggering claim. And you don't want to miss that, because this is the foundation of the Great Commission. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied about the Messiah hundreds of years earlier. You might remember these words from our series on Daniel. In Daniel 7, it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That is a comprehensive authority over all of heaven and earth that's being described. And Jesus, in the Great Commission, before he ascended into heaven, reaffirmed exactly what Daniel 7 prophesied. And he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that's an objective reality. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. And so, in a very real sense, that's true whether people recognize it or not. You know, sometimes we talk about people choosing to make Jesus Lord of their lives. But in a very real sense, nobody chooses to make Jesus Lord of their lives. He's already Lord of every life on this planet. It's just a matter of whether you recognize him as Lord or not. He has authority over heaven and earth. It's all been given to him. Think about in the Gospels how the authority of Jesus is demonstrated over and over again. He has authority over nature. He demonstrated it when he calmed storms and had authority over all natural, we call the natural elements. He has authority over demonic powers. He cast out demons, and they had to answer to him. He has authority over death. He brought people back to life from the dead. He himself defeated death when he rose from the dead. He has authority over all those things, and he has authority over our lives as well. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And remembering that is very important when it comes to the task of evangelism. Jesus' authority is what compels us to go out and share the gospel, because if he has authority over my life, then what he commands, I must do. I have no choice to go and make disciples. His authority compels me. But it doesn't just compel me, it's also what gives me the confidence that I can do this and that the mission will succeed because his authority has guaranteed it. Author and missions expert David Platt writes these words. He says, "In addition to having confidence in the saving power of the gospel, we can have confidence on a larger scale concerning Christ's purposes for the church. His mission will succeed because his authority guarantees it." You know, when you think about sharing the gospel, that's a pretty audacious activity. When I share the gospel, or you share the gospel, you tell someone what the Bible says about the good news, that message is a message that says that all human beings are sinners and are doomed to eternal judgment unless there's some kind of radical intervention. And furthermore, that message says that God sent his Son to rescue sinners from their plight, and now all of those who trust in Jesus Christ and embrace him as he is offered in the gospel will be saved, but those who reject him will not be saved, and there is no other path, there's no other savior, there is no other means by which a human being can be saved. That's the message that's being proclaimed when the gospel is taken out. And that's a pretty audacious thing to say to the world. In fact, sometimes skeptics will say to someone who's a Christian, what gives you the right to proclaim such an exclusive message? What gives you the authority to say that this is the only way? And the answer is, Jesus gives the authority. Jesus gives the authority. The authority comes from Jesus. If I proclaimed such a message from my own authority, it would indeed be arrogant and probably ridiculous. But we don't proclaim it from our authority. We proclaim it from Christ's authority. In a sense, when I'm sharing the gospel, I'm not saying anything from myself. I'm just saying, here's what Jesus said, and now let me tell it to you. And so if you have an issue with this message, your issue is not with me, your issue is with Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so what gives a person the right to go out and proclaim such a message? It's the authority of Jesus. This is Christ's claim. So then secondly, that brings us to the second part, which is Christ's commission. At the heart of Christ's words at the end of Matthew 28, we find this commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And you can notice that there's three parts to the commission. The first part is we're commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the first part of the commission. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, go and boost the church membership rolls. Go out and get people to pray a prayer, or get people to sign a card, or get people to check a box, or get people to do this, that, or the other thing. No, he says, go and make disciples. And a disciple is a person who follows Jesus. Not a person who says, gives Jesus lip service, but a person who actually follows Jesus. And we are called to go and make disciples. And this passage then implies that if you are a follower of Jesus, you'll be making more followers of Jesus. That we are called to be disciples who make disciples. That's why our mission statement at Highview is to glorify God and make disciples who are completely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice, I want you to see that he doesn't just say go and make disciples. He says go and make disciples of all nations. It's a reminder that the gospel is not for one people group. It's not for one nation, it's not for one race, it's not for any of those things. It is for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He has authority over all of the earth, and his kingdom will be made up of people from all over the earth. And what's interesting is this is a very old truth. It's an old reality that it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, God gave a promise to Abraham. He said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then he said this to Abraham. He said, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, how would all of the families of the earth be blessed through Abraham? The New Testament supplies the answer and explicitly tells us that that promise was fulfilled in its fullest sense when Jesus Christ brought salvation to all the families of the earth. All the nations of the earth. And so when we talk in the church about the importance of going to all nations and going to all people groups and how the church is made up of people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, we don't say that because we want to be hip and you know, hop on the cultural bandwagon where the culture likes to talk a lot about the importance of diversity and political correctness and all of those things. We don't talk about it for those reasons. We talk about it because this is what was at the foundation of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's at the heart of the covenant of grace, that God's intention from the beginning was to create a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. And what Jesus is saying when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, is fulfill the promise which was originally given to Abraham. In a sense, that promise has already been fulfilled because Jesus brought salvation to all the families of the earth. But now the church's job is that we are commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. So that's the first part of the commission. The second part is that we're commissioned to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's an important part of this for a couple of reasons. And one reason it's important is because it's a reminder of the importance of the church. When a person becomes a Christian, they are united to Christ. And when you're united to Christ, you're united to his body, which is the church. And what is the sign that a person is a part of the church? The covenant community of believers? Well, in the New Testament, that's the sign of baptism. And so baptism is connected to the body of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I read these words from author Jonathan Lehman. I want to read them again because they're so good. He says, to be a Christian is to belong to a church. No one gets saved and then wanders around by him or herself thinking about whether to join a church. People repent and then are baptized into the fellowship of the church. Looking to Christ as Lord means being united to Christ's people. It's automatic. Like being adopted means you'll quickly find yourself at a dinner table with brothers and sisters. So the command to baptize reminds us of the importance of the body of Christ. It takes place within the body. It's the sign that we're a part of the body. But it's also a reminder of the content of our faith. Because as Christians, when you and I are baptized, we are not baptized in the name of some generic God. We're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To be a Christian is to believe in the triune God, to worship the triune God, to surrender to the triune God. The Trinity is at the heart of our faith. Without the Trinity, there is no Christian faith. And so, baptize them, Jesus says, into the fellowship of the church in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the third part of the commission is that we're commissioned to teach them to observe everything Jesus commanded. Every single word of this is significant. Notice that when Jesus says to teach them, he doesn't say teach them just the basics of the faith and nothing more is really necessary. Teach them a few books of the Bible, the easy ones, but don't get into the obscure ones that are not so easy to understand. Teach them my most important commands. You know, sometimes you hear people today say, well, all of Christianity can really just be boiled down to the two great commandments Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. We don't need any of the other commands of Jesus because those are really the important ones. Jesus didn't say, teach them the two great commands and leave everything else out. He says, teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Teach them everything that I have commanded. And interestingly enough, Jesus, one of the things he taught about himself is that all scripture was about him. From Genesis to Revelation, he says it all points to me, which means that if we're going to teach everything that Jesus taught, we have to teach the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And you find some strange things in certain Christian circles today. People will say things, well, I said like already, some people, you know, say we only need a couple of commandments. We don't need to look at the others. Or they'll say, well, we don't need the Old Testament. We just focus on the New Testament because it's really about Jesus. Well, Jesus said the whole Bible's about me. When he appeared on the road to Emmaus, he said to the disciples as they were walking along, let me show you how the law and the Psalms and the prophets all pointed to me. He thought that was important. And so it all matters. Everything, Jesus says. Teach them everything that I have commanded. But you might notice that I left a word out. Jesus doesn't actually say, teach them everything that I have commanded you. He says, teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. It's not enough to know what Jesus commanded, and it's not even enough to just even believe what Jesus commanded. The question is, do we observe and obey what Jesus commanded? Sound doctrine is not enough. It needs to be worked out in our lives. A disciple is someone who observes what Christ has commanded. You know, there's many people, I'll just say it, there's many people today in the world who identify as Christians and are not disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, surveys show the vast majority of the American public identifies as Christian. But a massive percentage of people who identify as Christian never attend church. They never read their Bible. They never pray. They never their life is completely unaffected by anything that the Bible teaches. And therefore, there is a big difference between saying, I'm a Christian, and someone who is actually a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't call us to go out and make nominal Christians. Go and make nominal believers, you know? Unfortunately, I think that's what's happened sometimes because we've settled for, okay, let's see how many people I can get to sign this card. And meanwhile, their lives have remained unchanged because they haven't been made disciples. They've just written something that we wanted them to write on a form. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the commission. We're commissioned to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. This is challenging. But I love how the Great Commission ends because it ends with an encouraging word, and that brings us to the third piece, which is Christ's comfort. He ends with an encouraging word to comfort all of his disciples, including us who are sitting here today. Here's what he says in verse 20. He says, and behold, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. I love those words. He doesn't say, I will be with you. Like, at some future date, I'll be with you. He says, I am with you now. And I'll be with you till the end of the age. The very end of time. I appreciate these words from a biblical scholar by the name of Leon Morris in commenting on this passage. He says, Jesus is no small Palestinian figure, but a mighty person who is with his followers wherever they may be. And this, he says, will last through all time. He is not speaking of a temporary residence with first century disciples, but of a presence among his followers to the very end of time. Matthew's gospel opened with the assurance that in the coming of Jesus, God was with his people, and it closes with the promise that the very presence of Jesus Christ will never be lacking to his faithful follower. I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, the funny question that I think is very glaring here at this point is, well, how would Jesus fulfill that promise? He was about to ascend into heaven. So in one sense, this is a bizarre thing to say. I'm with you always to the end of the age. See you later. Gone. There's something wacky about that. So what's going on? How would he be with them, but he's ascending into heaven? Well, the answer is he would be with them through his Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, he said, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, Jesus would make good on his promise, I am with you to the end of the age. He is with his disciples through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here's why this is so important as it relates to the Great Commission, because it's the Holy Spirit who equips us for this mission. You might feel unequipped, but guess what? The Holy Spirit equips us for the things that we feel unequipped to do. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us for this. We might feel like we don't have the strength. Well, guess what? You don't have the strength. I don't have the strength, but the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do things we are not able to do. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who guarantees that the mission will be successful. If our mission was based upon our power, it would be doomed to failure. If evangelism was based upon who I am and what I am able to do, it would be a fruitless endeavor. But evangelism is not based upon who we are and what we are able to do. It's based upon who Christ is and what he is able to do through his Holy Spirit working in us. And that should be a great encouragement to you this morning. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I want to end here where we started off and encourage us to ask, how are we doing when it comes to fulfilling the great commission that Christ has given us and the heart of his mission for the church? This is the heart of his mission for the church. And so in a sense, in a very real sense, we need to recognize that if as a church, or for any church, is succeeding in every other area, but failing at this, then we're missing the most important part. And this is why we need to come back over and over and over again and remind ourselves, who has Christ called us to be? And what is the purpose of his church? My prayer is that this next several weeks would be a time when we could refocus ourselves on who Christ calls us to be and what we are called to do, and that he would use this time to equip us to carry out his mission to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, when we are brought face to face with the task that you have given us, it does seem daunting, and for many of us, it feels impossible. And we know, Lord, with man it is impossible, but with you all things are possible. And so we ask today that you would equip us and empower us to carry out the task that you have given us. Lord, may these weeks ahead, as we continue to focus on this topic, may you use these in our lives to help us to be more faithful witnesses for you. And may you bear fruit in our lives through this time. We pray all these things and we lift them up in Jesus' name. Amen.